Well, my text today is found in Galatians chapter 3. Many are celebrating Father's Day today, and I thought it was last Sunday. I don't keep track of these things well, and I don't have anything whatsoever against Father's Day unless it becomes something where we're so glorifying of men or something like that. I try to, as much as I can, make every day Father's Day. I had my Father's Day last Friday when I was up at my dad's doing what I could for him, and that's the best Father's Day of all. When your parents are elderly, they appreciate it if you'll stand with them and help them wherever you can and protect them even if they need that. But today is Father's Day, and I suppose you could call this a Father's Day sermon. I didn't mean it to be that way, but the title of it is The Faith of Father Abraham. That's the father we're looking at today, Abraham. And our text says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And we've talked about that before, how Abraham is said to be the father of us all who are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is said to be the father of us all in that sense because he is, well, he was the father of the Jewish nation. He also was justified before God gave Israel the ordinance of circumcision through Abraham. He gave it to Abraham and his household, and then that became an ordinance of Israel to set the Jews apart in a physical sense from the rest of the world. But he was justified prior to that, and he is said to be the father of us all, both Jews and Gentiles, in the faith, in the sense that he stands as that example and that model. Now, Romans 4, verse 16 says this, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now Abraham had his failings. All men have their failings. But yet Abraham was a faithful man. He lived a faithful life. He was truly justified, and then his works bear witness of his faith. That's the way it is with those who are justified. There will be works. Now, you can turn to James if you like, because I'm going to read from there. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, and then I'm also going to throw in 26. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And then in 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Now the Romanists have misapplied, misappropriated, misinterpreted, and misrepresented this whole passage in James chapter 2 about faith. They insist, well, you see, this proves you have to have faith plus works to be justified and saved. All the scriptures scream against that and testify against that. And this passage itself is against that interpretation. True faith produces works. That's what the passage is all about. Abraham's testimony of faith was justified by his works, including his obedience to the Lord in the greatest test of all for him, and that was regarding his son Isaac, when God called him to sacrifice his own son as a burnt offering. And you know the story. And obviously God intervened, and it didn't take place. But it says then, regarding that incident, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So he had been justified already. The scriptures said, as we read them and say, that he's justified. He's saved. He's in Christ. He has eternal life. And then years later, this takes place with Isaac. And of course, the scriptures are shown to be true. Years before Isaac was ever born, the scriptures testify, Abraham believed the gospel. He put his faith for eternal life in the coming Messiah. As Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then the scripture record is that Abraham was justified at that time when he believed the gospel. And then his works from then on, certainly the great test with Isaac, testify of his faith and justify his claim, his testimony to be in Christ. You have a testimony today, you say, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creature. I am justified by faith. Is that testimony itself justified by your life? Now, certainly the incident with Isaac proved that Abraham's faith was a perfect faith, as it says, or a complete and living faith. It wasn't a dead faith. It wasn't a matter of a testimony alone. It was a perfect faith. It was a complete faith. It was a living faith. And this incident proved to the whole world for all time that Abraham truly had been justified by grace alone, through faith alone. In his case, in the coming Messiah alone. In our case, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the same, the one and the same Savior. So he had a true faith. He had a living faith. The Bible declared it. His life showed it. The just shall live by faith. We have eternal life. We live by faith in that sense. But then the just will live a faithful life. And Abraham was said by the Holy Spirit to be a friend of God. He was a true friend of God because he was deeply concerned with the things of God. He was concerned with the things that are pleasing to God. He had a deep concern for the glory and the worship and the word of God. Abraham loved the things that the Lord loved. You know, being a true friend is a two-way street. Abraham didn't just sit and passively receive all the blessings and graces of God, beginning with salvation. No, Abraham had a grateful, faithful heart, and that resulted in a faithful life. Abraham is said to be a friend of God. Jesus said this to his disciples and to you and to me, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And the spouse in that song of Solomon, who represents the church, says of her husband, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Our Lord's mouth is most sweet if we're really in Christ. I'm saying every word that comes out of his mouth, this whole revealed word we have is the Lord's word. It ought to be most sweet to us. He's altogether lovely in all his perfections and all of his power and all his love and mercy and grace and his triumph over the devil and over sin and over death on our behalf. He's altogether lovely, even the scars in his hands and his feet and in his side, because the scars are there on account of his standing in our stead, suffering our punishment and delivering us and redeeming us as his own people. This is my beloved, the spouse says, and this is my friend. I hope you can all say that about your husband or your wife, by the way. But Abraham had a true living faith, and his faith produced works. Not random or sporadic good works, but fundamental, lifelong faithfulness. I want to talk a little bit about the works of Abraham today. And certainly I don't want to simply look at the dramatic things, such as the rescue of Lot and all the people when Abraham went, trusting in the power of God to capture back, to take back, the captives that those kings had taken when four kings went to war against five kings and Lot was taken away. We could talk about that. But I think sometimes we can be let off the hook by looking at dramatic acts of faith, even by great men and women of the past. Well, we say, I haven't had an opportunity to do that maybe, or I think I would. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham lived a faithful life. He had his failings, but you have to look at his life and the faithfulness of his life. His life, not just for a time, but from the time he was justified, was marked by faithfulness, a fundamental faithfulness. And Galatians 3 verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Our text says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we ought to desire to be blessed with faithful Abraham. But are we faithful? Are we children of Abraham? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, first of all, truly justified, the same are the children of Abraham. Are you one of the children of Abraham? That's the vital question. Well, you say, I am. I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does your life show? What does your life prove? What testimony is it to you? Are you one of the children of Abraham? Do you have the justifying faith which he possessed? Now, Abraham had true faith, and his life testified of his faith. I didn't say, have you ever had any failings? Didn't say that at all. I'm saying, do your works testify of your faith? Now, Mike read that passage in John chapter 8, 31 through 59. We kind of come into the middle of an incident there, don't we? And, of course, it can be confusing because it begins with this. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, and then they begin to contend with him. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And it just gets more contentious from there. But you have to understand there's different opinions on what this means, that the Jews believed on him. Some people say, well, they didn't really believe in a saving way. Many people say that. I respect that. I'm more inclined to believe that Jesus was speaking to those who had believed in him and saying, well, if you've truly believed, you'll continue in my word. And it'll testify that you have been set free from the bondage of sin and from the law's condemnation. And then others began to answer him that were standing there, that weren't really, truly believing in him. And I tend to think that's exactly what it means. But you see those who were contending with him, controverting him, who didn't believe in him, you see they say, we be Abraham's seed. See, the Lord said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And they immediately say, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, they were blind. They were proud. They could not and they would not see that they were in bondage to sin. They were shut up under the condemnation of the law. And quite frankly, they were so proud that they wouldn't even admit that they were in bondage to the Romans. Now, you ought to compare that to the false convert, because they thought they were God's people. Well, we were never in bondage to any man. How can you say this? We're already free. The false convert does that. You know, if you see in someone's life just this continual pattern of rebellion, and you're concerned for their soul, sometimes when you confront that, it's just a continual rebellion, an open living in sin. And I will tell you, those who live by the lie, just live by the lie and won't stop, and those who are in various types of rebellion, you have to have a concern for their souls. And you know, often when you preach, even if you are just discussing these things from the pulpit, and you're warning about this possibility that there could even be false converts in your midst, and you begin to describe what a false convert is, you can elicit anger. How dare you say I'm not free? Never been in bondage since the day I made that profession of Christ, that false profession. How dare you say ye shall be made free? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How dare you say that? And then Jesus said this, ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. There it is. His word had no place in them. And he said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And that's the way it always is. The word of God has no place in a man's life. He'll seek to kill the messenger if necessary. If not physically, he'll just try to kill off the sound of his voice, get away from him, flee, get out of that church, go somewhere else, whatever it might be. These Jews that were contesting what Jesus was saying, rejected the Word of God revealed. And of course, then they rejected the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus said, this did not Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham received the Messiah. And so he was justified by faith. If ye were Abraham's children, the Lord says to these same Jews, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he goes on to say, if you were truly Abraham's children, because they were boasting, well, we're Abraham's children. And so they were by the flesh, but not in a spiritual sense. And he was trying to show them that they're not Abraham's true children. Abraham's true children are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are justified by grace through faith alone. And he says, well, if you're really Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children in a spiritual sense, which they would have claimed to also have been in a spiritual sense, certainly were Abraham's children not only in the sense of his natural offspring, but were his spiritual children as well. Well, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. If those disputing with Christ had been Abraham's children, they would have first believed Christ, and secondly, their faith would have produced works which justified their claim to be the children of Abraham. They would have believed the one Abraham believed on. They would have done the works that Abraham did, and that would have justified their claim to be his children. Now, the presence of works in a believer's life or a person's life is not a guarantee of faith. I say, if there's a person who says, I am a Christian, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you see works, it's not a guarantee of faith. But I will tell you, an absence of works, an ongoing, continual absence of works is a sign of a dead, worthless faith, which is no faith at all. And I'm not pointing you to dramatic works. I'm not pointing you to heroic works. I'm not pointing you to any of that. I'm saying if you don't have fundamental works of faith, there are other things beyond that we're called to, but I'm not talking about any of that. I'm saying if you're truly in Christ and your profession of faith is justified, then there should be a life of faithfulness with regard to the fundamental things of God. Know ye therefore, the text says, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, in the matter of adoption, we're all children of God. But we don't have the adoption unless we're justified by faith, as Abraham was. And so the crucial question is, are you among the children of Abraham by the faith? The question is not hypothetical. It's not rhetorical. It's not subjective. That question is practical, answerable, and objective, and it demands an answer, which is all of those. Are you children of Abraham? Do you have the faith of Abraham? Well, you say, I have the witness of the Word. That's important. That's critical. You heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. You say, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've cast myself upon Him. I trust only in Him for my righteousness, for right standing with God. You have that witness. That's essential. And yes, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You need that inner witness to your conscience, to your heart. But a false convert can mistake feelings for a witness. You need the witness. But I'm saying God has given us more evidences. We have the Word. We have the witness. When we're born again, all things become new. That's a crucial witness. But this is more than a simple moral reformation. It's not just what we get rid of, it's what we get. It's not just what we stop doing, it's what we do. The Word of God, along with the witness and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, are all essential evidences of new life in Christ. But we have this other essential witness that we're born again and we're heirs of salvation. It's summed up, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And if you're not Abraham's children, you won't do the works of Abraham. Abraham's life was a life of fundamental faithfulness. As you study the Old Testament, It's dramatic what happened with Isaac. It's astounding. It's amazing. It's a blazing example of faith that Abraham was faithful in that matter because he had been justified by faith. And so he had the Holy Spirit. He had the gifts. He had the graces. He had the strength of God. And he followed through and was faithful. But mostly in Abraham's life, you just see an ongoing fundamental faithfulness. If you're going to search for all sorts of dramatic things, you're going to see that one, and you're going to see where he went to rescue his blood relative and all the people that were taken with him and all the goods from these kings during this war. But what you're going to see and what I want you to look at is a life of fundamental faithfulness. We can fail at times, even the big tests, can't we? I mean, there have been those who have recanted their faith as they faced death, threats of death, and then eventually they were strengthened by the Lord, and they followed through in faithfulness. Peter failed miserably, but he was strengthened, and he turned and he strengthened his brethren. So you see, that can happen. But we're looking at an incident. We ought to be looking at a life. We ought to look back over our own life since we were saved. Do we see a pattern of faithfulness in the fundamental things? And if not, why not? And are we children of Abraham? Because if we are, we'll do the works of Abraham. You know, those Jews that were blind and proud, false converts, if you will, they were offended to be told they're in bondage to the unyielding condemnation of the law and under the dominion of sin. That's the same way with a proud false convert. They don't want to be told, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. See, Paul was being examined by all these, not all these, but many of the people in the Corinthian church and other churches too. There were people that were trying to show, well, he's not really an apostle. Well, Paul was proven as an apostle by his works, by his power, the power of God. He had all the signs of an apostle and all the marks of an apostle in his life and in his work. He turns the tables and says, examine your own selves. They were having a good time examining him. Why don't you examine your own selves? Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Spending so much time proving me, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, except this faith you profess is worthless, empty, useless. Where are the works? Where is the life of faithfulness? You have no place in your life for the word of God that Paul was preaching by the Holy Spirit. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. These are very compelling words for us today. For all who claim to be Christ, are you one of the children of Abraham, justified by grace through faith? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the essential works of Abraham? I mean, the scriptures don't contain a detailed account of Abraham's faithfulness day to day. We've seen some of his failings in the scriptures. Perhaps there were others. We can be sure there was repentance through repentance. But the scriptures don't show the reality of Abraham's faithfulness day by day by day because he was faithful day by day by day. He was fundamentally faithful, and I'm going to point you to some evidences of that in just a little bit. He had a steadfast trust in the Word of God, including, of course, all the promises of God. I have already mentioned the situation with Isaac. Now, I bring this up because if we're in Christ, there has to be a nurturing and a cultivating of this steadfast trust in the Word of God. True Christians ought to have a trust in all the promises of God. James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? The man was justified. His claim to eternal life was justified, his claim of faith. In Genesis 22, it starts in verse 1, it being this account of what happened. And I will pick up in 3, God had called Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. And it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." He went to Mount Moriah. Do you know what else was connected to Mount Moriah? He went to that mount, that area there, and he was told to sacrifice his son. And God provided a ram in place of his son. That's also where the temple was built. That's also where the temple was built, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the people met with God. So much prefigures things to come. And both of those things prefigure the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But we know what happened, because he was ready to sacrifice his son. He was prepared. He stretched forth his hand with the knife, and God intervened. An angel of the Lord said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God knew Abraham's heart. God knew that Abraham had this reverent fear. But God calls us to practically live these things at times before his very face. And as a witness for others, certainly this was a witness for all time. Now I said Abraham had a steadfast trust in the word of God, including all the promises of God. Relative to the situation with Isaac, Hebrews 11, the verses 17 through 19, says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." And so Abraham was told directly by God to offer up Isaac. God had already told him that it was through Isaac that the promise would be received. There would be this line of people. And of course, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come from that line. But God had said to do it. And God had also promised that it was essential that Isaac would live and have children. Abraham counted God faithful, knowing that, well, God will raise him up then. There was no doubting. He trusted God. He trusted all of his promises, even in the face of this very, very confusing situation. Sometimes we feel very, very confused, but we have to trust in the promises of God. Sometimes we feel as if we're swimming against the promises of God. We've been told to do something here and we're trying to obey, but then it seems like it's not working out the way it's supposed to. And what about these other promises? Trust in all the promises of God, as Abraham did. And Abraham did receive him back in a figure, so to speak. He received him back from the dead. He was that close to the dead, but also as a figure of the Messiah, that God would send his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that God would offer up his own son to save a people from their sins. Now, before we talk about the fundamental faithfulness of Abraham, we have to lay this foundation that the faithfulness began with true faith. He was truly justified. And because of his true faith, he believed the promises of God. And because he believed the promises of God and God's word had a place in him, then he was fundamentally faithful. And because he lived this life of faith, it showed that he was justified in his testimony that he was in Christ. And our text says this, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And then we add, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." The faith of Abraham held steadfast even in the face of this great testing. Now the Lord's not going to offer any of you to offer up your child as a burnt offering. There are no more burnt offerings for one thing, but secondly, he's not going to do that. This was a one-time glorious example for us all with the father of the faith, Abraham. But the text says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We have to move beyond this offering up a child as a burnt offering, take our lesson with regard to faithfulness, and then move on to a practical application and answer the question, are you among Abraham's children? And if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. I want to look at some of the works of Abraham. I want to look at the life of Abraham and his day-to-day fundamental faithfulness. This is what we ought to be looking at. This is what we have to move toward to answer our question. Are you, am I, a child of Abraham? Now look, by faith, in obedience to the Lord, Abraham willingly lived as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. This is a day-by-day thing. Do you, do I, live as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? Hebrews chapter 11 is a catalog of faithful men and women who were first justified by the faith and then lived lives that were faithful. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. We've already read of Abraham in chapter 11, but now let's read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He was called out of his home country, away from his family, and called to go into Canaan. He obeyed. He went. He went out, not knowing whether he went. Didn't know what was going to come of it. He had never been in that country. He didn't know, in that sense, where he went. He didn't know where he was headed. What was going to come of this, I suppose, in a day-to-day sense. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he do this? Because he did it by faith, because he believed God. And it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So first, when we look at Abraham's day-to-day faithfulness, we realize he renounced his love for the world. He lived for the love of God. He let loose of these things which would have hampered his pilgrimage toward heaven. He had a strong regard and a strong faith in that promised land. He didn't simply say, oh, I have eternal life. Oh, when I die, I have eternal life. Oh, glory to God, I have eternal life. He looked for that city. He looked forward. By faith, he saw this city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it affected him so much, he realized that he was a citizen of heaven. He realized that his treasure was in heaven. He realized that his conversation ought to be in heaven. He had a regard for that promised land. He didn't despise it. He lived for it, always looking ahead toward it. He didn't let things weigh him down. He didn't hang on to worldly things. The word of God concerning eternal life and heaven had found a place in Abraham's heart. He looked to that far country. His life testified then of his faith in that regard. We have to make application. Are we pilgrims and are we strangers? I'll testify myself that after I was saved, you know, there's things that it takes time. But I will tell you this, God was convicting my heart of things. Sometimes it takes time with some things, but I'll tell you this, worldly entertainment and events lost all their charm. I mean, I was pretty much too busy for football. I used to love football. But after I was saved, I didn't, for instance, when I used to go to the relative's house and they were watching football, I just quit watching it. It was just foolishness. It was just wretched foolishness. I had no desire anymore. I don't know exactly when, you know, the whole thing was purged, but it wasn't too long. And you get tired of the foolishness of unsaved family. You know, you don't live for those raucous, foolish times with your family that you thought were so wonderful. The things of the world, and we could go on, lose their charms. Your interest turns to heavenly things. And so if we're children of Abraham, is that the case with us? Are we looking at the things that weigh us down and we say, this has to go. I don't need this. This relationship, this thing, anything. It's got to go. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. If I'm known as a pilgrim and a stranger by others, then so be it. I am a stranger. I am a stranger to the things that they count wonderful and so worthwhile. I am a stranger to seeking my encouragement from just carnal things. We were at this car show and balloon rally in Monroe yesterday, handing out gospel tracts, and I'm not saying that every last thing there was so evil and wicked or anything like that. A lot of it was, but it was all just, a lot of it was just junk, wasn't it? It was just junk. It was just, and I understand why the world likes it, but I certainly didn't feel drawn toward getting a hot air balloon and traveling the country and going to events like this and being so serious about. I heard one man say to the other very, very gravely, "What's our launch window today?" You know, I mean, you know, I can understand the fun of being up in the air. I'm not saying it's evil to take a hot air balloon ride, but I'm just simply saying we don't fill up our lives with these things. We have other things that we treasure, and Abraham did. And if we're children of Abraham, then we'll do the works of Abraham. And Abraham also, and I may not explain these things very well, but I hope to just provoke you. Prior to this sermon, I put down my points relative to the faithful acts of and works of Abraham and his faithful life, and I thought, well, now, these are such deep issues. I'm just going to touch on each one of them. But I hope that you'll apply it in a broad sense. And this is an essential faithfulness of Abraham. Did you know he faithfully and properly worshiped the Lord? Now, you study the Old Testament. And Abraham, you'll see him over and over building altars unto the Lord. Now, they were to approach the Lord with blood. And the altar was the proper place and means of reverent worship and communion with God. Abraham is building altars constantly. You can be sure of it. And he's worshiping the Lord wherever he's at. And we can be sure he worshiped the Lord with his family and those with him. You know, when he went out against those kings, he had 318 trained men. He had a very, very large contingent of people with him at all times. And we can be sure that he brought those together and assembled them together on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, on the seventh day at that time, which God had sanctified. We can see evidence of it when he sent a servant to get a wife for Isaac. When that servant found that wife, first he prayed to the Lord to find her. Then when he found her, he bowed down and worshiped the Lord, Jehovah. Abraham worshiped the Lord faithfully and properly. Make application. Are you a child of Abraham? The Bible says the true worshipers, this is our Lord speaking, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's all our Lord speaking, but I'm saying it's Christ speaking to the woman at the well. And we're to worship the Lord in sincerity and truth. Now David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." We ought to worship the Lord in our private life, but God calls us to worship him together and assemble ourselves for the preaching of the word and for praying, for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And there's a warning, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you a child of Abraham? The children of Abraham do the works that Abraham did, and Abraham was faithful in his worship of the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord properly. And he assembled his people together. I know that he did, because he was faithful. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, I think I did that last month, or I do it once a month, or I do it every other week. I do it sometimes. Are you a child of Abraham? You know, in the old days when people missed church, you know what the pastors did and the elders? Knock, knock, knock. Why weren't you in church today? Because they were watching over the souls of their people. Are you a child of Abraham? Well, then, assembling together shouldn't be hit or miss. It shouldn't be good enough. It shouldn't be put in an appearance. It shouldn't be, oh, this is all up to me. I don't really feel like it today. This Abraham did not do, and neither do the children of Abraham. And if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. I remember after I got saved. I tell you these things to personalize it. You, if you're in Christ, I'm sure you must have a similar testimony, because it's the grace of God. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. I wanted to be in church, faithfully in church. I went to adult Sunday school. You have to understand, this wasn't natural for me. And I was a farmer, and we were hard-pressed. And we got up early and went at it hard to be in church. Why? Because I was a wonderful man? No, because the Spirit of God was working in me as a child of Abraham, to do the works of Abraham and to worship the Lord properly and be there. To be there, to assemble together. I didn't want to miss church. I wanted to be there. I wanted to do what was right. I knew that God would bless me for being in church. I'd be blessed with faithful Abraham. This is the testimony every child of God should have. But today it's just, it's got nothing to do a lot of times with how good or, quote, bad the church is. It has to do with the condition of people's hearts. It has to do with a me-centered faith, no matter what people say. Abraham did not have that kind of faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They'll worship the Lord properly and faithfully, including with the assembling together of the saints. And if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now many people hear this sermon. They might be offended. We have not got time to constantly worry about offending people. We have not got time. There are false converts within the church. There perhaps are more false converts than there are true converts. There are people going to hell. There are people coasting along doing whatever they want to do. And they are bringing down the rest of the church and the faithful people. They are discouraging them. That's another thing. Those that just say, well, I'll be there today, but maybe not next week. I'll see how I feel. Well, you have made other people feel discouraged. We are to exhort to one another to go on to faithfulness, encourage one another, strengthen one another. So this Abraham did not do. He didn't do things his own way. He didn't neglect the assembling together to worship the Lord. And Abraham was faithful in all his spiritual and religious duties to the Lord. Let me give you an example. Here's a very, very graphic example. Again, it's a sensitive issue. Again, it's a controversial issue. When Abraham went out to bring back Lot and all the people, he was met by Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who is also called in Hebrews king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This was a priest of God. This was the man that we might say was representing the church of God. Of course, he was a type of the Christ to come, who was after the order of Melchizedek. What did Abraham do? He gave tithes of all that he had brought back to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. See, that was a fundamental faithfulness. I'm talking about one duty, but we're talking about the tithe. There it is. Way before the Mosaic covenant. He was faithful. I know that's another one that I had to be convicted of by the Holy Spirit. But I was convicted. Seems like a lot of money. Seems like kind of a little bit dicey doing that. There's a blessing. I have never regretted it. There might be some various questions about the tithe and exactly, okay, how does this work with this, that, or the other thing? What about a farmer? What about a businessman? Those are questions you answer. But I have never, ever regretted being convicted that I ought to be like faithful Abraham, do the works that Abraham did, and tithe to the Lord. Never, never regretted it, and God has blessed because of it. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We will be faithful if we're Abraham's children in our duties. Yes, we might struggle at times. Yes, we might have a failing. But we will have a desire and a conviction to do our duty. And if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Several more things I want to put before you with regard to Abraham's fundamental faithfulness. We ought to be looking for this in our own lives. Are we children of Abraham? Abraham had an abiding concern for the glory and the honor of the Lord. I'll give you one example. And many of these examples, you see, they are just one example. But the Lord puts them there so we understand that there is a lifetime of examples like this. There is a consistency in Abraham's life. How do we know? He gives us one example and then he says, Abraham was faithful. And so we know he was faithful right across the board. Again, when Abraham was coming back from rescuing Lot, and he comes back, and of course the king of Sodom was one that was beaten in the battle, and so when he brought back Lot, he brought back the people that belonged to that king. And it says this in Genesis chapter 14, 21 through 23. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men that went with me, Aner, Esh, Kal, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. There was a victory given by God to Abraham, and Abraham said, I'm not going to take any glory away from God. I want nothing from you. I have vowed to give God the glory in all of this. And it all belongs to him. A tenth goes to the Lord, and everything goes back to the rightful owners, and God gets the glory. Nobody else is going to say they had any part of this. God will bless Abraham, not the king of Sodom. Now, those which are of the same faith as Abraham ought to have such an abiding concern for the glory and the honor of God. You see, he had this abiding concern. What about the glory of God? What about the honor of God here? We ought to have that sort of a concern if we're really children of Abraham. You know, our spiritual man ought to be vexed when we see those things which rob God of his glory, his word of its authority, and his church of its purity. We ought to be vexed. We ought not to just peacefully coexist with these things. This Abraham did not. You know, this isn't the call to be self-righteous. I'm glad I'm not like those people over there. We ought to be saying, well, how do we stand up for the Lord? How do we as a church stand against these things? How do we strive for the faith? How do we do what we're able by God's grace to defend his glory and his honor and his church? If we're children of Abraham, this is going to be a concern for us, that within our church and without our church, God is given the glory and God is honored. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Let me give you one more example of the fundamental faithfulness of Abraham. What have I been giving you but just fundamental faithfulness, examples of fundamental faithfulness? What have I said that if you're truly a child of Abraham, then how should that manifest itself, practically speaking, in your life? What works should we see? Well, I said we should believe in all the promises of God. I said that we ought to have an abiding concern for the glory and honor of the Lord. I said that we ought to be faithful in our religious and spiritual duties, these day-by-day things. I said that we ought to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. I mean, these are fundamental things, aren't they? Am I calling for some tremendous, valiant effort? A one-time thing to prove you're in the faith? Am I calling upon you to sacrifice your children? No. I'm saying if we're children of Abraham, these things ought to be happening in our life. And the last thing is this. Abraham was greatly concerned that his posterity would serve the Lord and glorify him. He was very concerned about his posterity. Do you remember when he sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac? This is what he said, because he was so concerned about who Isaac would marry and how that would affect his posterity with regard to the worship of God, the faithfulness of the people to God. And Abraham was old, Genesis 24, 1 through 3, and while stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He didn't want to take a wife from those idolatrous people, because she would be not only from a race of full-blown idolaters, but she would be surrounded by her family and affected by their idolatry. And so Abraham sent the servant back to the old country, so to speak, where the people, yes, they were idolaters, but they had a fashion of worship of Jehovah. They had a certain reverence. They also mix it with idolatry. But it was, in that sense, the girl would have been, had her heart somewhat prepared, you see, by this acknowledging of the true Lord, at least. And then she would have been taken from there away from that influence and into a strange country and into the tents of Abraham. And so Abraham had, you might say, the best bet there to take the wife from his own blood, from his own country. And he wanted to take it, the wife from his own blood. So Abraham then had a deep concern that the Lord would be glorified in his children and their children. He had a deep concern that his posterity would worship the true God in spirit and in truth. And Abraham also left an example and a heritage for his posterity. You make application. I'm almost done. You make application with all these things, far more application than I've made. I've just raised the issues. I've just brushed up against great, deep, soaring, eternal truths. You have to make the application. I'm just telling you about a man who is fundamentally faithful, justified by faith, lived a faithful life, and then I'm saying, are we his children? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. One more thing, then I'll be done. One more thing. Perhaps, I suppose, the thing I should have spent the most time on, but I'll probably spend not that much time on. But the Lord said this to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the day of Christ. Abraham saw the day when the seed would bruise the serpent's head, when he would lead captivity captive, when he would suffer the curse of the law and atone for the sins of his people. I believe Abraham saw more than that when it speaks of him rejoicing and being glad. I think Abraham saw the dawning of a new gospel day. I think Abraham saw a new economy for the church. I think Abraham saw a glorious evangelical age when the gospel would be preached with great power to all the ends of the earth. He saw it and he was glad. He rejoiced in all of this. The children of Abraham ought to rejoice in God their Savior. Do we have something to rejoice in? We ought to rejoice in our salvation and our place in the kingdom of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And further, we ought to rejoice that we're living under the New Testament economy with the full light of the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. We ought to rejoice in being part of this great evangelical age and being put in trust with the gospel. We ought to be glad to be about our master's business. We shouldn't be living self-centered lives, oblivious to our calling as Christians. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad. We ought to look forward to the coming of the Lord and rejoice and be glad. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? What ought our works to be as we live in this evangelical age, this time when the gospel is being taken out all around the world, or ought to be? What ought our works to be? Shouldn't we do the works that Abraham would do? Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So the question is your profession of faith justified by a fundamental faithfulness which is shown in works? The question is, does the Savior's word have a place in you? Now, some might hear this message and say, well, you're inferring that I'm in bondage. Because all those things you mentioned, I'm not interested. Now, we can even have failings with regard to those things we mentioned. It should be less and less. But we shouldn't just simply say, well, he was preaching to someone else, wasn't he? Or that sounded sort of old-fashioned, didn't it? Does God's word have a place in you? Maybe you need to be made free. Maybe you're not one of Abraham's children. Maybe as you look over your life, you don't see this faithfulness, this calling to faithfulness by the Holy Spirit, this responding in your heart. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. I haven't been doing that, but I know I should do that. I want to do that. I want to please God. Give me the grace to do that. I will be faithful, like faithful Abraham. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see, God calls us to be faithful, but praise be to God, he blesses us for being faithful. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. God help us to serve him and do the works of faithful Abraham.